I'm going to read for you this morning from the book of Luke in chapter 19, verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And I'll move this. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their cloths on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" We've been looking at, of course, the path that we all walk, which is called the disciples' path. And we've looked at grace. We've looked at the means of grace. We've looked at servanthood. We've looked at worship. We've looked at each and every one of these as we've been able to hopefully begin to collate our story and understand that our story has been redeemed by God's story. And as we find our story connected with his story, we have a witness. Today, we follow Jesus on his path into the city of Jerusalem. And very simply, we find that the path begins at Bethany and it wraps around to Bethpage. It actually climbs up to the Mount of Olives. And I want to go back to here because, I went back to here. But anyway, it goes up to the Mount of Olives. And there at the peak of the Mount of Olives, you can actually peer out across the way. And you can see in the middle here, you can actually see the Golden Dome. It's not the Golden Dome of the Fighting Irish and the football team, but it's the Dome of the Rock that is sacred to the site of the Islamic faith. It's built upon the site of the ancient temple of the Jews. And so what we find as Jesus climbs up to the peak of Mount of Olives, he comes back down, he begins the descent, and he comes to the city of Jerusalem and through the gates of that city. On the other side of the Temple Mount, which is the Dome of the Rock, you have in the bottom here, you have the most sacred site in the history of Judaism to this day because they can't go into the other area. It's controlled by the Islamic people. But you have the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And then you have a site that's the most sacred to the Christians, which is actually the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. What we find in those days, as the crowd was beginning to gather, as we read in the scripture, we find that in this spot, many pilgrims will today go and they will take this journey. And they will take the journey that Jesus trod into the city of Jerusalem. But on this day, as we've read in scripture, no doubt many of the disciples were continuing to ponder. And those who were welcoming Jesus into the city that day were no doubt saying, "What kind of Messiah will he be? What kind of king will he be?" And what we find is that he comes into the city of Jerusalem that day on a donkey, and the crowd is crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us." Now, as I stop and I think about this, as I think about the disciples themselves, I sometimes think about the expectations that we all have. And how, no doubt, many of those disciples, even of the inner circle, were saying they wanted a king, and we expected a king to come who would bring in the kingdom now. We expect a king who would bring in the king now and the kingdom not only now, but who would actually relieve them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. We want deliverance today, Jesus. We want the kingdom now, Jesus. We want your reign to begin now, Jesus. And that's not what they had. Instead, Jesus comes on this lowly little donkey. Now imagine if it were this morning, and I've done some crazy things over my time of ministry here. I've chopped down a tree, I've shot a bow and arrow across the front of the sanctuary, but what if I were to have ridden a donkey, a floppy-eared donkey, up the aisle of the church today, up to the point of this pulpit? Some of you, no doubt, would find that pretty neat and pretty amusing. Some of you would find it probably inappropriate. Why? Because donkeys have no places in sanctuaries, right? And yet what we find in that day is that Jesus rode this donkey into the most sacred of sites, which is the city of Jerusalem. He rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a lowly little donkey, a floppy-haired donkey. He didn't come on a white horse. He didn't come on a white stallion that many people expect kings to come into when they come in triumphantly. He comes on this lowly little donkey. And I want to ask the question this morning, why didn't he ride a horse? Why didn't he walk? Why did he ride on the back of this lowly little fowl, this lowly little colt, this lowly little donkey? This morning, this message might seem a little corny to some of you, but I like that verse in the book of Job where it says that we ought to go back sometimes and we ought to learn from the animal kingdom. Because the animal kingdom has a lot to teach us about the principles of living our Christian life. And I've done a whole series at one time in my ministry on animals and how we can learn from animals, even the lowly little skunk that emits that horrible smell. And I know that some were not too appreciative of that. And I said, well, you just have to get over it. I am who I am. And if I want to talk about skunks, I'll talk about skunks, okay? But here we have this donkey he comes into. And as I went and I began to look on a site about donkeys, I began to learn something that I'd never known before. Some of it I did, some of it I really didn't. I want to just mention some of these this morning, if you will. One is, if you go onto the certain sites on the internet, you'll find that there's actually donkey lovers, and they tell you about the unique traits of donkeys. One is that they're very gentle and very loving. In fact, many of them will prefer the donkey over a horse if you're working with the children of disability because the donkeys are more gentle and they're more loving. I did not know that. I know many people who have been involved in horse therapy. I know many of those who have children with disabilities who have children taken to horse therapy, but they're saying that a donkey is more gentle and loving with a child than a horse is. I don't know whether that's true or not because I've never ridden on the back of a donkey. I have on the back of a horse, but never a donkey. And so, but anyway, I'm just telling you what they're saying, okay? Secondly, they're fiercely loyal. It's better to have a donkey in the pasture, I guess, with sheep and with cattle. One is because they will eat the same thing as the cattle will eat. But two, if you have a fox or you have a coyote come in and they're a threat to the herd, the donkey will actually chase it down if it's a threat to the herd and even trample it to death, if you will. Talk about sacrifice. It sacrifices its own well-being for the sake of the herd. It's a one that's willing to actually sacrifice its own well-being. It takes responsibility for others. Then I stop and I think about how they have the heart of a servant. And I did not know this, that if a horse or a show horse becomes injured and they're a little agitated, they become a little bit uncontrollable, that they will put a donkey in the same stall as that horse or that show horse that's been injured because the donkey has the ability to calm the nerves of the horse. It's almost as if the donkey is saying to the horse, now just settle down now, just calm down, we'll make it through this thing together. Isn't that pretty cool? Isn't that what the body of Christ is to be about? Isn't that what Jesus is about? Hey, life is tough, life is cruel, life is rough, but hey, just settle down and we'll make it through this thing together. I mean, they're actually care ministers in the kingdom of God. So here is Jesus. He comes riding on this lowly little donkey into the city of Jerusalem that day. And as he comes riding into that city of Jerusalem, you almost have to wonder if the donkey knew that he had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his back. He had never ridden it on before. He never had anyone on its back before, but he didn't buck, he didn't kick, he didn't try to make a bunch of commotion. He merely accepted his role as the one who would bear Jesus into the city of Jerusalem that day. And as he came into the city of Jerusalem, the crowd was about ready to pop a cork. The crowd was beginning to be excited about what was happening. And they began to throw their palm branches before this donkey. They begin to throw their treasured cloaks, which was very valuable in that day, before the feet of the donkey and before the feet of Jesus as he rode into town. And as they came in, they begin to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here he comes on this lowly little donkey. Now, we've all heard this said, and I'm just going to make a quick say of it this morning, is this. The crowd is so fickle. Have you ever found that to be true? You know, if you ever watch sports, you'll find that to be true. The crowd can be so fickle. Today, I mean, you can be a hero, and tomorrow you can be a zero. And essentially, that's what we find here in the life of Jesus Christ. He comes into the city of Jerusalem that day on this lowly little donkey. And they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Save us, save us, save us. Deliver us. But 5 days later, we have all heard it said, what are they crying out? Crucify him, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because he did not meet their expectations. He did not meet their expectations of what a Messiah was going to be. He was supposed to come as one mightier than David, and yet he comes looking as a weak individual, a meek individual who had no power, no authority, who was going to be trampled on just like the rest of them were being trampled on because he was not going to bring deliverance as they expected. Crucify him. What kind of king is this? You see, most of us are actually attracted to beauty and power and status. I would say that basically what we are is we're white stallion people, because we want Jesus to come riding on the back of this white stallion as the Roman Caesars and Roman generals oftentimes came. How many of you have ever been in the checkout line at the supermarket or at the department store and you've seen all these magazines and articles? I mean, you look at those magazine articles, you look at those papers, and they usually have a movie actress or some guy who's really built well or some beautiful-looking gal on there. And you look at that, and all of them basically have been photoshopped. I mean, all the blemishes have been taken out, unless, of course, they're showing that this is what they look like today without makeup on. And you know what? That always makes me feel a little bit better, you know? I love it when you go on the computer and they say, what's this person look like today? And I want to say, all right, go to it, because they look like the rest of us. But you know what? I stop and I think about this, and I'm saying, you know what? As I stand there in that checkout line and look at all those Photoshop pictures, and I'm saying, you know, Jesus, I don't look like that. Jesus, I don't have that kind of status. Jesus, I don't have that kind of power. And somehow Jesus whispers into my ear and he says, you know what? I came for those people in line with you. Even though you think you're just an old shoe, I came in line and I want to die for you. I did die for you. I came to give you life. You're not what you wear. You're not what you drive. You're not what you live in and where you live. You're not the name on the office door. You are a person of Christ who's been redeemed by the precious blood of my Son. You are loved beyond all comparison. You're a child of God. You see, in today's world, we worship beauty and we worship status and we worship power. And so here is Jesus coming in on this lowly little donkey, and he doesn't fulfill the expectations. And those expectations of a Messiah have been dashed. Why? Because we like the white stallion. We like the power. We like the stride. We like the strut. We like the beauty of that horse. A donkey? A donkey? There's one more thing I want to share quickly about this. And it's this: they help bear burdens. Donkeys, you know, are what has been called the helping hooves of humankind. They bear backpacks for hikers. They bear fruits and vegetables and produce for those in the mountains, for farmers who are taking their produce to market. They bear the burdens of humankind. And I stop and I think about the message that I shared a couple of weeks ago when we were looking about the disciples' path towards servanthood. And we looked at that passage in the book of John whereby the disciples were arguing about who was going to have the bigger corner office, who was going to have the one with the most windows, you remember that? Who was going to have the name on the door? Who was going to be the one who was the right-hand man of Jesus? And they were saying, Lord God, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? And Jesus saw the little towel and basin in the corner, and he walked over and he girded himself with that towel, and he picked up the basin and he walked over and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Of course, Peter didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't want anything. He said, lame. That's lame, Jesus. No way are you going to do that for me. And somewhere along the line, you know, he didn't feel the need for a foot-washing Savior. And Jesus says to him, whoever would be the greatest must become the servant of all. He says, I have become your servant. Follow my example. Follow my example. And of course, Peter then begins to say, well, Lord, not only wash my feet, but wash me all over. He had begun to understand the necessity and the importance of actually serving each and every one of us, bearing burdens for each other. So here you have Jesus. He comes riding into the city of Jerusalem on this donkey. And think about this. This donkey is bearing the one who will eventually bear the sins of the world. The donkey is bearing the one who not only created him and who knows him, who's the Redeemer, but he's bearing the one who will bear the sins of you and me on that cross of Calvary. Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows, and the chastisement of all of us was upon him. In Matthew, he shared with his disciples one day, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will carry that load and I will give you rest. You see, all throughout Scripture, you remember the song that we sang earlier? He's going to bear all of our sins. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Here's this donkey bearing the one who will eventually be hanging on a cross and bearing the sin, bearing the guilt, bearing the pain, bearing the illness, bearing the disease, bearing it all for you and me so that you and I can be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, we oftentimes look for that conquering king when we have a Savior who comes in meekness and in lowliness, willing to shed his own blood so that we won't have to bear the junk that we deal with any longer in our life. We can cast it upon the Lord because he's already borne it for us and granted us peace and hope and reconciliation. Now, there's a piece of graffiti that was actually etched on a wall in Rome about 200 A.D. And what we have here is this piece of graffiti was etched on the wall, and you have the inscription right here. Over here you can see it actually better. And it actually says, Alexamenos worships his God. And what you'll find here is that you have Alexamenos right there, and he's worshiping this person on a cross, which is actually Jesus Christ. And do you notice this? He has a donkey head, doesn't he? He has a donkey head. So what Alexamenos worships his God. So what we find here is that the person who actually etched this on a concrete pavement there in Rome was actually insulting his faith and insulting Christianity and insulting Christ himself. He was saying, basically, you know, Alexamenos, your God is nothing more than a donkey. Your God is a scathing insult. Your God is nothing. Your God is nothing. He's nothing more than a donkey. And yet somehow I think about Jesus and I'm saying, you know what? I'll take that. Because yes, in some ways I'm like that donkey. Because I will indeed bear the sins of the whole world. I will bear the sins of the human race. I will bear not only your sins, but I will bear even the person's sins who etched this on the wall and who have actually tried to insult me and castigate me. And that happens today. That happens today. You know, out of New Burlington, there was a message left on the answering machine that I had the pleasantries to listen to, which was an insult to Christianity. I don't even dare repeat the words that they were saying. Last week at a church in Muncie, what happened? There was graffiti all over the walls. That happens today. But you know, as people of God, people of Christ, we're saying, you know what? I'm so glad that I have a Christ who rode in the city of Jerusalem that day on a donkey because he bore my sins on the cross of Calvary and gave me life. He didn't come necessarily as a conquering king. He came as a lowly and meek Savior who was willing to die for you and me. So we could have life and life forever. Here's what Paul says. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. There's one more thing I want to say very quickly here, and it's this. Here's this donkey bearing Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem that day. And just as he bore the presence of God into the city of Jerusalem that day, we also ought to bear the presence of Christ into our world. We share the light, we carry the light, we carry the person of Jesus to those in this lost and dying world. Again, very simple sermon this morning, but I hope you catch hold of that, because over here on 32, if you drive by, if you look over to the left, and I did not know this, there's donkeys that are actually over there in a field. So on your way to Muncie each and every day, I hope you catch a glimpse of those donkeys in the next coming week. And remember that we have a Savior who rode on the back of a donkey and as a result bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. One of the pleasures I've had during out this Lenten season is that we've had people share their testimonies and share their stories. And I've said before that our story is connected to God's story because it's been redeemed. And we've had several individuals who have shared, and I've been blessed by every one of those stories. They touch my life, they touch my heart, and they help me to know that we have a God who cares for us, and a God who loves us, a God who cherishes us, a God who redeems us. And every story is different, but every story is a story that tells me that God loves each and every one of us specifically, that we will never, you know, be lost from his eye, that we will never be lost from his hand. He's always there for us. So today Mike Miller is going to come, and he's going to share a few words about the story of Jesus in his life. So, Mike, if you want to come and share. Why don't you show it right there?
Well, the first part of my story may not seem like it's connected much to God, but it's all tied together. I happen to not be raised in a family that was a Christian family. We didn't go to church, didn't believe in going to church. And my dad got killed then in 1967, which was 50 years ago. And there was five boys in my family. And then shortly after my dad got killed, my mother gave us all up, and we went to foster homes. So I ended up in going to three different foster homes and three different high schools, and still didn't ever have God in my life. And shortly after high school, I got married, and it was not based on a Christian faith or belief, so it didn't last. So then I was single for about 7 or 8 years, and I met my wife. But also during that period of time, I became self-employed. In 1975, I was 23 years old and just decided I could kind of be in business for myself, and I did, and I still am today. And all this ties together, but I met my wife, and that was 32 years ago, but we ended up getting a dog. This may sound crazy, but this dog would end up being my best friend in life, and she did everything with me. We went camping and fishing and traveling. She died unexpectedly on my birthday about 13 years ago, and I just got all distraught, and I was out of whack. And remember, I wasn't a Christian and hadn't not been to church and knew much about church. So I ended up just was out of whack, and finally my wife and I had some problems, and so I ended up going to my family doctor, and he happened to be a Christian. And I was telling him I was having problems and didn't know what to do. So he suggested that I go to Union Chapel Church for counseling. And so I did. I went out, and I got lucky enough to meet a man that was a counselor there. And him and I got along well. And so he started telling me some stories as I went through sessions. And it was all Christian-based, and so he would relate the stories in the Bible. And through a few sessions, he would always say, well, he would take verses and compare them to maybe problems that in today's life. And so he kept saying, well, God can help you find these answers. And so finally I just said, well, how do you get God in your life? You know, I'm saying, you know, I was 52 years old and I never had God in my life. And he said, just ask. So I thought, yeah. So I went home that evening and I just asked. I said, God, you know, I did a small prayer and asked that, would God please come in my life and help guide me and make my life easier and more understanding? And I fell asleep, and the next morning I got up, and I just felt like the burdens of life had been lifted off of me. And then he gave me a specific directions of things to do for the next few months, and so I did those, and I stayed in the counseling and started going to church at Union Chapel, and things got a lot better and worked really well in my heart. I didn't feel fulfilled at Union Chapel, so I was a little wanting more, and this is where this church comes in. I had also been doing work for people in this church for over 30 years. Some of the people in the congregation I had done work for. I had done work for the church. I had done work for Dennis. And about 8.5 years ago, I was at the parsonage, and I was putting a new furnace in at the parsonage, and both Lana and Dennis were home. And so I was telling them about going to Union Chapel, and Lana said, why don't you try coming to our church? And so I asked Dennis a couple questions about, you know, his format of preaching and things. And so I came to church then the next Sunday, and that was 8.5 years ago, and I've been coming ever since. And I'm very thankful that I got lucky enough through counseling and through church. And I'm also very thankful to this church for its appreciation of giving and prayer. And I've needed that. The last 3 years, I've had three major surgeries. And each time, the church has prayed and thought in prayer. And it's been a wonderful feeling to have that, because when you never have any Christ or church in your life, it's kind of nice to have that. So I've been very appreciative of God in my life. I've been very appreciative of the church in my life. And last, I also want to say that it's been wonderful getting to know Dennis, and we've became friends, and we've worked together. And I've got to put a plug in here for him, because just a few months ago, I forget what we were doing, but he said, it's nice that you're able to see the fruits of your labor or the end result of something when you're done, because, you know, and we might remodel a bathroom or put a furnace in or put windows in or whatever. And he said, I do not get to see the fruits of my labor. He said, you know, because he doesn't see an end result of a product. So it didn't take me but just a second or two to stop and say, well, I'm the fruit of your labor, you know, that I'm one of those people. And so for anyone else in this church that feels that they might be a fruit of Dennis's labor, you might tell him, because I don't think he sees that all of us, or a big part of us, are a fruit of his labor. So, and I want to thank Dennis and the church for all they've done. So thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Anyway, we all have a story to tell, and again, all the praise goes to Jesus who redeems us. Amen? He's the one who went to that cross and just shared his life for us. But I just want to just say, remember, Good Friday. We do have Good Friday services at New Burlington. And if you don't know how to get there, you just go out like you did to Perry, okay? How many of you remember where Perry School's at? Three people remember where Perry School's at. All right. All right, and you just go out there, you turn right, you go down to the stop sign, the old bridge, the new bridge, and on the way, you can look over to the side, and you can see the site of the Eagles. How many are there, David, now? Five Eagles down that area? About five Eagles. So you drive down through that bridge, look up there, see five Eagles, turn left, go down there in New Burlington Friday night, 7 o'clock, sunrise here at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, then worship service as well here at 9:20, and invite a friend, okay? People need the Lord. Just like Mike was saying here, you know, we go on, but we are called to bear the presence of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And people need hope. People need good news. And you have it. You have a story. Share the story. It will touch somebody's heart and life. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's stand and let's sing this last song, if you will. Love Ran Red. Yeah, my mic.